Father in heaven, thanks for life. Thanks for physical mobility. Thank you for our senses that function. Thank you, dear God, with all seriousness, for 10 fingers and 10 toes. Lord, we can never thank you enough for your unending blessings to us. As we bow in your generous presence, forgive us for selfishness. Forgive us for being so wrapped up in living from day to day, we forget to acknowledge that in Him we live and move and have our being. Now, Father, cleanse us with the blood of your Son. Liberally grant us your Spirit, that He may enlighten our minds as the message is delivered. I humble myself before you, dear God. My desire is to glorify your name by lifting up the truth. Help me to do that, I pray, in Jesus' name. Let God's people say, amen and amen. Our subject for this evening, how to make decisions. How to make decisions. Remarkably simple process. How to make decisions. Now, I won't tell you all there is to know about how to make decisions because I don't know all there is to know. But I'll give you some fundamental principles. If you follow them, as few as they are, you'll be amazed how much trouble you'll stay out of and how few regrets you'll have. What's our subject? Go to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, we read from verse 22. And we read, of course, from the King James Version of the Bible. Acts 22. All right, now before we read from Acts 17, let me give you some information about how people make decisions. One of the primary considerations they have in mind when they're about to make a choice or the decision, they consider what a significant other may think of that decision. Not necessarily a husband or wife, just someone important to them. What will that person think if I do this or if I do that? And that is seen particularly as a preacher. I see that all the time when people that make decisions for Christ and they have to be baptized and they want to keep the Sabbath, then they start asking, well, what would my father say? What would my wife say? I'm not talking about 6-year-olds. I'm talking about 30 and 40 and 27. What will my husband say? What will my wife say? What will my family say? I was talking to a young lady. She has a PhD in something. And I sat down in a restaurant in a certain country on the face of the earth and showed her the truth of the Sabbath. She said, I see it. She has a PhD, doctor whomever. And she said, let me ask my pastor if I should keep it. So I scratched my head. And I said, I call you doctor. You have a PhD. Surely it means you can reason. You can put information together and come to a defensible conclusion. What do you mean? Why go ask the man who has been teaching you error all your life? But he is so important to her, he wanted to know, how will he feel if I, and I've run into this before, let me go ask the source of error whether I should follow truth. And so many of us, we wonder, what will this person say? What will that person say? And that consideration has its place. Now let's go to Acts 17. Let's read from verse 22. When you found it, say amen. Read with me my version of the King James. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. All right, let's read carefully now. God that did what? Made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Keep reading. Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Finish the verse. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Stop. Now, if you've got to make a decision, take that person into consideration. He giveth to all, the believer and the unbeliever, life and breath and all things. Now, life and breath don't mean the same thing. Life means every aspect of your life. Breath means actual physical living. He gives us life and breath on all things. And in verse 28, Paul says, for in him we live, come on, and move and have our being. Outside of God, there is no existence. There's no life. Ah, I need to say it again. I'm talking to myself already in this message. Is anybody listening? In him we what? Live, come on, move, come on, have our being. Now, this is not from Revelation. This is literal language. You cannot do this without God. Do you know you cannot blink an eye without God? You're very nice. You're saying yes, but you're not with me. Why do I say you cannot blink an eye without God? Do you know all the complex steps required to blink your eye? What does the Bible say? He upholds all things, come on, by the word of his power. No grass can grow without God. I am not being extreme. I'm simply being biblical. No bird can fly without God. Now, if that's the case, surely, if I have to make a decision, my first question should be, how will God view this decision? And the second question is, how will this decision glorify God? Because of sin, our first concern is whom? Come on, me. You should give me that answer like that. Our first concern is me, myself, and I. That's because of sin. But in God's system, there is no I. There is no me. Now you say to yourself, perhaps, this is extreme, and my response to you is yes. Because if heaven and hell are not two extremes, I don't know what extremes are. If sin and righteousness are not extremes, I do not know what extremes are. The lifestyle of heaven is an extreme one compared to the lifestyle on earth. The thinking of heaven is extreme compared to the thinking on earth. Listen to the thinking of heaven. John 8, verse 29. Our subject, how to make decisions. John 8, 29. My second favorite book is John. Love that gospel. Read it sometime. You'll be blessed beyond your expectations. John 8, 29. Have you found it? Read it with me. And he that hath sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. Why? For I do most of the times those things that please him. Always. Now, what does always exclude? What does always include? All the time. Jesus is saying, now here's where you need to think microscopically. Jesus said, everything I do, what's my motivation? To please God. If more women thought like that, they'd dress differently for church. And men. If more people thought like that, we'd eat differently. Because we realize what we eat, what we wear, what we drink, where we go, what we watch, what we read, who we hang out with, has nothing to do with us but God. And so Jesus says, I do all. Now this doesn't mean Jesus never had a self-centered motive. He never acted on one. He was human. Listen to him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if thou be willing, what? Remove this. That's what he wanted. But how does he end? Nevertheless, not my will. The very first question you must ask before you make a decision, how will this decision, if I make it, glorify God? Let's go to Mark 12. It's 20 to 8. Mark 12, let's read from verse 28. Mark is the shortest gospel. Mark 12, reading from verse 28, our subject, how to make decisions. And everyone lives by decisions. Sometimes we make them so unconsciously we're not aware we made them, but we make them. You decided to wear what you're wearing. You decided to come. You decided to sit where you're sitting. Life is a constant stream of decisions, big and small. Mark 12, reading from verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? What do you think the word first means in that passage? The more important, the preeminent one. Which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandment is, read with me now, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Clearly then, commandment one stands above commandment two. That's God arranging them in order of priority. Now, all ten are absolutely important. But Jesus has a priority list. Commandment one, which is the first four. Commandment six, under that. You know, Ellen White saw in vision the Ten Commandments. She said all had lights, but the first four were brighter than the next six. And number four had a halo around it. Who's the highest angel in heaven? Gabriel. He's higher than the other angels. You don't believe it. The highest angel in heaven, when Gabriel came to Mary, you know, to Zacharias, the father-to-be of John the Baptist, you know, he told him all that he had to tell him. Then Zacharias said in verse 18 of Luke 1, how shall I know this? Seeing I am an old man, and my wife was stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel. What do you mean, how will this happen? You know who you're talking to? I am Gabriel, that stand where? In the presence of God. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Who has the highest authority? The Father. Even though they're all equally divine. So it is no shock to us that of the Ten Commandments, the first four are higher than the next six. By the very statement of Christ. Now, the first four show us our what? Remember now, the Ten Commandments are the whole what? The whole duty of man. They are the whole duty of man. That's what the Bible says, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty. So the whole duty of man starts where? Love for God. If you're planning to move from Temple Hills? To Nashville, Tennessee, your first concern can be the economic advantages. As good as that consideration is. Your first concern cannot be, well, there are a lot of people my age, so I'll be more comfortable, I can have parties to go to or Bible studies. When God called Abraham, Abraham did not ask, what are the economic advantages? Is the ground fertile? Are there other people like me? No. Abraham had one concern. God had spoken. And he left. So if you're planning to move, you must ask, Father, is this for your glory? When you pick a church, you've got to ask, is this for God's glory that I attend this church? I don't mean this, I mean any church. If you sit in a church and listen to error every Sunday or Sabbath, then is it for God's glory? The very first question to ask, you're in college, I'm studying chemistry. Why? Why? Is it for God's glory? And when I ask that all over the world of students, and they tell me, oh, I like science, I like chemistry, I did well in high school. Well, they need scientists in my country. You get good jobs, you get a wife very quickly, all kinds of reasons. I almost never hear them say, I see how I can use chemistry, finish my words, for the glory. I almost never hear that response. We must change the way we think. You see, when you do things for God's glory, God takes control of the outcome and the process. He sees to it that it works well because God loves glory. Isaiah 42 verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory will I not give to another. God wants all. And so Jesus said the very first commandment is, love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And so our first consideration must be, is this for the glory of God? Because Jesus calls us to think like that. That's the way he lived. I do always the things that please him. Second consideration. What's the first consideration? Now, when you ask that question, take it seriously, write down. Here is how God can be glorified if I move to Nashville. I have done some reading, and I've discovered there's a large population of atheists. They need Christians. I see where I can serve. There's a great need. There's a little church that needs some... God loves to write. How many times did he speak the commandments? Don't hesitate. How many times did God speak the commandments? How many times on Mount Sinai did God speak the commandments? How many times did he write them? Twice. We have a writing God. Write down. Here's one benefit for God. 1, 2, 3, A, B, C, D. Have something in your hand. Then you go to God. You say, Father, as far as my human capacity will permit me, these are the benefits that will come to your kingdom if I make this decision. What do you think? Now you give God the final say. Let God see. You're thinking of him. Now, consideration 2. How will other people be benefited? Now, why do I say that? What's the first commandment according to Jesus? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, thy strength. What's the second commandment? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, so the second question is, how will this decision, if carried out, benefit others? And just as specifically, you write down, because you got to think. Father, here's how people can benefit if I make this decision. You know, I listened to Dr. Sharps for last week, and I was so blessed by what he had to say, that I'm considering taking one of the courses he offers. Or one of the degrees. And I've told God, I see how I can benefit people. Ellen White writes, a preacher who can heal disease is twice as successful. I'd love to see that in my own life. Are you with me? So I've been telling the Father, I'm very fascinated by what he said. I really am. And I was on the Internet this today. I love studying science to see if I can get spiritual lessons. That's why I do it. Studying something called action potentials, all the steps of an action potential, all the details. Had to clear my head. So I'm considering doing that. I have to talk to Sister Skeet, of course, see if I have enough money, $20, $30, and see if I can take this course. Are you following me? So that I can combine preaching with healing, because Jesus did more healing than it. But I'm trying to put God's kingdom first by considering others. You understand? People come to me all the time, pray for me, I'm sick. And a lady, I was asked to pray for a lady who was very sick. Her husband was a medical doctor. And actually was at Meat Ministry. And her husband is there. He's a medical doctor. She is there. The lead of Meat Ministry was there. Someone else was there. I was there. I was asked to lead out. So we had opening prayer. Then I asked her, what do you want God to do for you? She said, well, I'd like to be healed. And I said, why? What's in it for God? And she looked at me. And I thought the husband was about to... because she was taken aback. What is in this for God? Because the healthier you are, the more you can sin. Now, the more you can serve God. Are you with me? But it can go either way. You know how many people have said to God, oh, heal me and I'll serve you. The Lord heals them to go right back to the former life. So my question was, what's in this for God? And she just looked at me. And I said, "Sister, what is the benefit to God if you are healed?" She said, "Well, I'll do this." I said, "Why don't you do it now while you still have life? Do you have to be healed to do it?" And well, of course I prayed, but I wanted her to think your desire to be healed has to be connected with God. Jesus, every miracle Jesus performed was for the glory of God and to teach a spiritual lesson. And so we asked two questions. How will God be glorified? And two, how will others be blessed? Jesus said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to what? To minister. Christ came to serve. I want you to look at the Ten Commandments carefully. Let's go to Exodus. Well, don't go to Exodus 20. You want to know them. How many of you know the Ten Commandments from memory? Raise your hands. All right. Yes. Exodus 20, 1 to 17. I hope you know them from the King James Version. Okay. What's Commandment 1? So that's you and? What's Commandment 2? Any graven image. That's you and? Commandment 3. All right. Commandment 4. Remember the Sabbath day. So that goes both ways. Thou and thy son, thy daughter, thy manservant, thy maidservant, thy cattle, thy stranger within thy gate. It goes both ways. All right. That's why it's the commandment that connects the two tables. Commandment 5. That's you and someone else on this level. Commandment 6. On this level, 7. 8. 9. All right. Bear false witness. And 10. So we have 6 going this way and 4 going this way. One of them going both ways. Now, let's say the first 4 love God. The next 6 love whom? Your fellow man. Which one says love you? Do you know that's a biblical fact? People have to say, well, Jesus said, love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus is talking to sinners who were born what? Self-centered. All he's saying, the same way you make you the center of your life, treat your neighbor that way. Listen to me carefully. The Ten Commandments have no place for I and me. When I say that, people say, now shouldn't I go to school? Yes. But to be of maximum service to somebody else. Shouldn't I make the most of my abilities? Yes. Why? To be of greater service to somebody else. Everything you do should be for the purpose of service this way and that way. And the way to show love to God is really to show love to your fellow man. And so what am I saying? Something strange. How should you make a decision? The first question, how will God be glorified? And sit down and figure out. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Another literal verse many Christians read symbolically. You don't have to turn. What does it say? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, come on, or whatsoever ye do, stop. What do you understand by whatsoever ye do? Everything. If we apply that literally, young people would date differently. Am I right? Yes. Whatsoever ye do, do all. Finish the verse. To the glory of God. When I counsel people, and I do it all over the place by God's arrangement, I sometimes ask myself quietly, how did he get into this trouble? How did she end up in this situation? How? My amateur guess is, we make choices and decisions without putting God as the motivating factor. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ. Yes, that must be the thing that drives us. That drives us. Love for God. I say again, when the glory of God. You know, in 1 Samuel 2, verse 30, the Bible says, Them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. My brothers and sisters, in everything, who's in the middle of making a decision right now? Anybody? You are? Okay, okay. I want you to rearrange and change the way you've been going about it. First of all, tell God, I'm sorry for not thinking of you first. Because all people have to be comfortable. Are you following me? That's why a lot of people don't go do missionary work, because it's uncomfortable. I want to be comfortable. Think of God first. Sit down and literally try to figure out how will God be glorified if I take this step? Think. And how will others be benefited if I make this move? How will God be glorified if I study history? Why am I doing it? Every area of the life. Why? Because it is in Him we live and we move and we have our being. It is He that keeps our minds functioning for us to think and study and work and do whatever else we do. God should be the reason why we do everything we do. This is the thinking and the mindset of someone converted and developing the very image of God. And so tonight, I place this challenge before you. At every age, teach your children to think of God first. Daniel and his three friends, what were their names? Give me the good names. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The other names are based on Babylonian gods. Hananiah, Mishael. Do you know why those boys took the position they took? In the face of death. Tell me why. They put, Dr. Murphy, on God first. It removes stress. Because you realize now this is God's problem. It removes stress. Daniel in the lion's den, he put God first. Paul was going to Jerusalem, Acts 20. He knew they were waiting for him. He says, I count not my life dear to me. He went, got his head cut off. I'll ask you to make a decision tonight. A change of habit takes practice. When you're about to dress for work tomorrow, I want you to ask yourself as you stand in front of the mirror, am I dressing for the glory of God? Are you with me? If you face a challenge tomorrow and your boss gets in your face or something, you ask yourself, Father, is this response the way I'm about to respond? Is this for the glory of God? Now, will we fall? Yes, because we're trying to develop a new way of behaving. How many of you will say with me, Father, help me in every decision, large and small, to think of your glory first. Can I see your right hand? Do you mean that? Do you mean that? Stand up with me. And where we've made decisions without thinking about God, tell God you're sorry. Tell Him you're sorry. God loves the word sorry. That's why Jesus died, so God can respond to our sorry. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. If we would live by your word, dear God, our problems would be so few. Jesus made it so clear. He only said what the Father told him to say. He only did what the Father told him to do. His motivation was always the glory of his Father. He said everything. Why that mindset may cause us to look strange and like aliens in the eyes of the world. That's the way we must live, because we are strangers on this earth. Help us, dear God, to think of you first. Help me to think of you first, not only in what I preach, but how I say it. Bless every man, every woman. Let us leave this place tonight, embarked on a mission to change the way we behave and to think of you in all decisions, large and small. Father, bless every person. Bless every family. A double blessing on the children, dear God. Let our presence in the community be the reason why our communities are blessed. Draw us close to your bosom. Wrap your arms around us. Father, and keep us there. Even when we struggle to leave, keep us in your bosom. Continue to bless these series of meetings, dear God, I pray. And as we travel home, let every angel available go with us. Give us a sweet, restful night, I pray. Bring us back tomorrow, dear God, to hear your word again. And now as our good brother comes and gives some final remarks, speak through him to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Let God's people say, amen and amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.